Number 325 will be the song of invitation this morning following our lesson. Number 325, I Am Resolved. It is a beautiful morning. It's been a really hot week. We've had several storms this past week, and we had some severe ones come through this past Friday night, knocking the electricity out. Many areas here in Little Rock, and including here at the building, the power was off from Friday evening until, I guess, late last night. And we were very blessed to be able to be here this morning in an air-conditioned building with lights. So, thankful for that. Blessing to be here. And we're going to continue our study this morning on dangers facing the Lord's church. And we're going to actually conclude our study this morning with this study, the danger of apathy. We're going to again go back to the book of Revelation. So I invite you to go to Revelation 3 and verse 14. That will be the text that we're going to be using this morning as the basis of our study. We have pointed out several times now that the church has always faced danger. It is warned over and over again in the New Testament that it would face dangers, and the dangers had already arisen their ugly heads in the first century. The danger of persecution, the danger of temptation, the danger of carnality, the danger of drifting away from the truth, the danger of deception, and the danger of apathy or lukewarmness. You know, if I were to ask you what you thought was the most dangerous thing that the church faces, you may say worldliness, something to that effect. And I would tend to agree with you, worldliness. But if you look at, in fact, at all the things that we've already talked about, you know, the danger of self-righteousness or liberalism, to extremes there, and then you have the danger of false doctrine, the danger of formalism, the danger of persecution, the danger of compromise, compromising with the world, the danger of leaven, the leaven of the world. The result of many of these things, of course, is death, spiritual death. Is there anything worse, though, than spiritual death? Well, no, not in actuality. But, you know, it's though you go back in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, and the Lord is more encouraged, at least, by the church at Sardis. There were some there who were still alive. There was still hope, and they could repent and turn back to Him. And yes, there's even hope for the church in Laodicea in verses 14 through 22. But it sounds more dismal. I mean, what He says about that church: I'm going to spew you out of my... You make me want to vomit. It's what He said. Apathy. How does the Lord feel about apathy? How dangerous is apathy? Are we perhaps guilty of being apathetic towards the things of God? Are we willing to be honest with ourselves and see ourselves as, in fact, the Lord sees us? He sees us as we really are. There is a real danger, a real threat of becoming apathetic towards the things of God. And of course, prevention is much better than a pound of cure. That's very true. But even a church that has become apathetic, there is hope yet for that group of believers. If they repent, if they're zealous and repent and turn back to the Lord. Let's read together, beginning in verse 14, where Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This text describes for us a church that has fallen into a pitiful condition. And it's a very serious condition. Jesus says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Again, this church made Jesus want to throw up. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Not at all. A very serious condition. You know what? I wondered if it would do that. Yesterday, Denise was gone, and so I had my I had my phone sitting on the table there beside me, and as I was going through these charts, I read this blind to true condition, okay? Apathy. Actually, a serious condition. So my phone, Siri, said, "Can I help you, Don?" And it said, every time I would read this chart, I did it over and over again, a serious condition. Can I help? Interesting question, Don. Can I help you, Don? I'm not talking to you, Siri, so no. That's interesting. It just did it all by itself. But anyway, a blind condition. These people were blind to their condition. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. In other words, it can be overcome. A condition that can be overcome. A serious condition. They were blind to their condition, but it was something that they could overcome. How? First thing we're going to do this morning is we are going to examine how serious this really is. And then we're going to talk about the danger of being blind to it and for us to examine ourselves. And we're going to hopefully be introspective and look inside our own hearts, examine ourselves. And then we're going to talk about how we can overcome this, prevent it, and if we are guilty, overcome it, be victorious over apathy. Let's begin again with this question, why so serious? Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Well, certainly anything that is repudiating to the Lord, anything that makes the Lord want to vomit, is something I should not do. They perhaps called their lukewarmness charity, meekness. You know, in our culture today, you know, mediocrity is what everybody's striving for, really, you know. We don't want to be a zealot. We sure don't want to be radical. Those are very bad things to be, you know. We cannot be judgmental. Now, it's true, we shouldn't be sitting up on our high horse, self-righteously condemning other people, without examining ourselves and taking into our own minds the seriousness and the reality of our walk with Christ. We need to examine ourselves. But for many today, the idea of being so humble that, you know, just anything goes. Anybody can do anything to me. I should never respond. I should be just never opposed to anything. After all, everything's true, right, in a sense. I mean, if it's your truth, it's your truth. I shouldn't say anything about that. At least that's what we're told, right? There's no such thing as absolutes. Not according to the Bible. Not according to the Lord. There is an absolute. He is an absolute. He is absolutely true, and His words are absolutely true. When Jesus says something is true, it is true. When Jesus says we need to be busy doing something, we need to be busy doing it. But perhaps they, kind of like the church in Corinth, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, those brethren were patting themselves on the back because they were so tolerant of that person guilty of incest. And so perhaps many think that their lukewarmness is, you know, just open, being open-minded and having this large soul. But in reality, it is nauseous to Christ. We ought to be committed, sold out in our service to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will vomit to reject with abhorrence. God abhors indifference in religion.
Remember when Moses went to Ahab, and then they went up to Mount Carmel, and all the children of Israel were gathered there, and the 450 prophets of Baal and everything, and Moses said, "Hey, if you are with God, follow him. If you're with Baal, follow him." And the people, you know, they wanted both. You can't do both. Jesus said in John the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 19, he said, we need to set our treasure up in heaven. He said then that our eye must be focused. He said that we cannot love both God and mammon. We will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other, but we cannot do both. We have to be all in with Christ, or we might as well be none in with Christ. Indifference in religion is just as bad from the Lord's perspective as open infidelity and immorality. Have you ever thought about it like that? Have you ever thought about your apathy towards spiritual things is just as bad, as far as the Lord is concerned, as being guilty of homosexuality, or adultery, or murder? Have you ever thought about it quite like that? Why so serious? You know, to be apathetic towards the things of God is to be disrespectful to God, to who He is. In Malachi, the book of Malachi, you go back in your Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, and we read of the people of God under that old covenant in the latter days, the latter years. Notice it says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 of Malachi, it says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? Where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You know, a lot of people who are apathetic in their service to God, they perhaps would say the very same thing. In what way have we despised you? He says in verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? Now, what does he mean by defiled food? Well, he says in verse 8, he says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Now, what's so bad about offering the blind, the lame, and the sick of animals to the Lord as a sacrifice? I mean, you're killing them anyway. What real difference does it make? You're not going to, you know, eat them. What difference does it make? It made a difference. We cannot be indifferent towards our service to God. Can we half-heartedly offer God the songs that we sing, the prayers that we offer, the good works that we do? Can we half-heartedly serve the Lord? If we do, then let it be known, we are disrespecting God, and that's a serious matter. He goes on, he says, beginning there in verse 8, he talks about if you offer the blind, that sacrifice is not evil. You offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from you, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it. In what way, you say? The table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Oh, what a weariness. Doing what the Lord would have us to do is not a burden. But many see it as a burden. You know, if you're doing something that you don't want to do, it's always harder, right? It's always more difficult. If you are blessed to be doing a job that you really do enjoy, it's not light work. You know, that's the way service to the Lord ought to be. If serving the Lord to you seems more like work, if it's something that you do not enjoy doing, you need to stop right now and you need to examine your heart. You need to examine your love for the Lord, your trust in Him. We really need to work on that. Because anything offered to God where our heart's not in it fully is disrespectful to Him. Half-hearted service disrespects Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us. Jesus is Lord, and we need to recognize His position as our Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say, right? Luke 6:46. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. How do we truly express our honor to Jesus Christ? You know, Paul talks about the love of Christ. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. The point is, Jesus Christ died for me. He gave His life for me. That requires something of me in return. And if He loved me so much that He gave His life for me, listen, the grateful heart would want to respond because of love and appreciation for what Jesus has done for him. And listen, if I truly understand what Jesus has done for me, that is going to motivate me to do all I can in my service to Him. The love of Christ compels us. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 through 31, the Hebrew writer talks about those who are guilty of willful sin. Now, what is a willful sin? Well, you know, all sin, in a way, is a choice, right? We do it, our will is involved. But this is a high-handed sin. This is knowing that this is wrong and me telling the Lord, I ain't doing that. That's what a willful sin is. And in particular, this willful sin is turning away from Jesus Christ and going back to the law. They are rejecting the new covenant and the grace of Jesus Christ and His death and going back to the law, saying, you know what? If I just keep the law, I'll be saved. I'll be all right. Look, I can go back to the law. I can have my relationships with my parents or with my friends. I can have my job back, you know, that I lost when I became a Christian. So if I go back to the law, then I can have all this and I'll be saved anyway. I mean, I'm going to keep the law. I'll do good and I'll be saved. Well, listen. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You know what? When we are apathetic towards the things of Christ, when we are apathetic in our service to Christ, we are insulting the Spirit of grace. We are considering in our very actions, or lack thereof, we are considering the sacrifice of Christ as a common thing. No big deal. Do we realize how serious that is? We disrespect those for whom Christ died. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, we judge thus that if Christ died for all, then all died. All need His sacrifice. All of us need what He's offered. And since Jesus died for everybody, when we treat the sacrifice of Christ as no big deal, we treat the salvation of everyone else as no big deal. Do we truly recognize the great sacrifice the Lord made on our behalf, and then what that cost us. It cost us our service to God. Yes, we'd give it to Him, to Christ, and to one another. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. We've been studying from the book of 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 16. There it says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Jesus did that for us. We should do that for them. Listen, that's not apathetic, is it? That's not an attitude of indifference. I need to sacrifice my life. I give myself wholly to help others. Jesus died for me, that I may live. I need to lay down my life for others that they may live. You know, there are so many applications to these principles, these points. And every work that the Lord has given us to do, we need to take these things seriously. Think about it. Okay, Wilton, Brother Wesley was talking last Wednesday night about personal evangelism. What does my refusal to engage in personal evangelism indicate about my love for my fellow man? What is my lack of involvement in personal evangelism indicate about my love for Christ and my appreciation for the sacrifice He gave for me? Why so serious? Why does the Lord look down upon those who are indifferent and it nauseates Him? Because He sees a people who do not properly evaluate, who do not properly respect and honor and appreciate His sacrifice. A lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent, lackadaisical, don't care attitude is extremely dangerous for us as well, from another perspective. Because if we have this don't care attitude, I am not going to accept the things of Christ at all. I'm not going to be receptive to the truth. I'm going to block those things out. I'm going to say, no, thank you. Don't need that. I don't care. A don't care attitude, listen, you cannot make people do that which they do not want to do. You cannot force people to go against their will and them, you know, do it in a right way. If I have a don't care attitude, how can I receive the truth? I'm kind of like that fellow by the wayside when the sower comes along and sows the seed. It doesn't penetrate. I don't care. Or maybe I care a little bit, all right? Maybe I care a little bit, but my soil is so thin, underlying it is rock. It's more of a don't care than it is a care. So maybe I care just a little bit, so the seed goes down, but when the tribulations come, hard times come, what happens to that seed? It dies. It withers. It doesn't have the roots to sustain it. Or maybe my don't care is kind of 50-50. Maybe I care about the Lord and I care about being saved, but I also care about the world. I've got as much care for the world as I do for the Lord. And so the seed falls among the thorns. And thus the thorns choke the seed and I become unfruitful. I am not fruitful in my service to the Lord. How can I be pleasing to the Lord with an apathetic, indifferent, lackadaisical attitude? An attitude that just don't care. Or I don't care enough. Listen, a person in such a state usually convinces themselves there's no need to change. Such as with the case with the brethren here in Laodicea. They did not see that they were wretched, poor, miserable, and blind. They did not recognize their true spiritual condition. When we are apathetic towards the things of Christ, look, you know, things go undone. It shows in a variety of ways. It shows in relationship to the building that we meet in. it shows in relationship to the people who are being talked to about the Christ that we believe in, we profess to believe in. It shows in how we serve and how we work together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we care for one another or don't care for one another. Works that we begin are not completed. We have an idea, but we do not have the motivation and the commitment to carry them out. We don't care enough. The tendency to cut back is advanced. Why is it? You know, I down in Pine Bluff week before last, there's a fella down there I've known for a long, long time. He lives in downtown Pine Bluff. He walks everywhere he goes. He can't drive. His name is Ivy Teague. Ivy Teague. And every time he sees me, boy, he's just as friendly. He's just as nice. He asked me the other night. He said, "Why do churches not have 2-week meetings anymore? Could you preach for 2 weeks if we wanted you to come back next week?" I said, "Yeah, I could do that." How many churches have you heard of having 2-week meetings lately? It's been a long time, hasn't it? No, they used to have it. You know, back before they had air conditioners and some nice seated pews, you know, and nice lights. Back when they had to meet outside, you know, they would have 2-week, 3-week, 4-week meetings. How many of y'all remember those days? You know what's happening now is that we're having 3-week meetings, or 3-day meetings, not 3 week, 3 days. We'll have it on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Now they do cram a lot of teaching, a lot of these times they cram a lot of lessons into those 3 days. You know, they'll meet Friday night and they'll meet twice on Saturday and twice on Sunday. And so they get quite a bit. But it's condensed. Everything is condensed. And during a week, you know, they'll have it Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. That's happening a lot. And just cutting back on the meetings and cutting back, the tendency to cut back is advanced. We cut back and we cut back. Why? We say, well, people aren't interested. People aren't coming. That may be true. Again, I ask, why? Why are people not coming? Why will our own brethren not support these things? Why? Lacks in preserving the purity of the church. We're more open and tolerant of sinful lifestyles and behavior. Or other members in the church become discouraged because they look around and they see others who aren't working together. And it is discouraging. And we've all, at least I think all of us, have seen and we've recognized those who profess to be Christians who do not do what they ought to do. You know, that may be true. But the lack of what others do is never an excuse for me not to do what I ought to do. Isn't that true? I should never use someone else's apathy as an excuse for myself to be apathetic. I must continue to do my work and serve. I'm not saying that's not hard. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm saying that, however, we must continue to do what we can do. And by the way, zeal is kind of infectious. When we see others doing these things, more will tend to get in with them and behind them and work together. And so there are solutions to all of these things. We need to check our care meter. Do we care for the things of the Lord as much as we should? In verse 17 of Revelation 3, it says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing.'" That was their view of themselves. They praised themselves. They were patting themselves on the back because of how good they had it. How good they thought they were. Kind of like the rich fool in Luke 12 and verses 17 through 19. You know, all these things I've done from my youth up. the praying Pharisee, Luke 18, and the rich young ruler, and the rich fool who said, all these crops that's come in, look, I'm going to build greater barns. Look at what I've done. And so he sits back, he's going to rest and relax, retire with ease. Fool. They allowed their wealth and comfort to become their downfall without even recognizing it. Laodicea was a very rich, wealthy city. They were destroyed in about 60 AD by a terrible earthquake. And they were wealthy enough to, without having any help from Rome, they rebuilt everything much nicer than it was before. And they were very self-sustaining. They had a lot of industry there, including the eye salve, which was used that was supposed to improve people's vision. And so they were very proud, a very proud people. But they, as the church so often does, takes upon itself the characteristics of the society in which it lives. They had become blind to their own spiritual plight. How did they become lukewarm? Because of their wealth, because of their ease of life, that had a lot to do with it. That could be a real danger for us too. You know it? But the real reason why they became lukewarm is because they did not do something that was essential. It's essential for all of us as Christians. It is essential for everyone to grow spiritually. Peter says it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. You add to your faith these things with all diligence. How much diligence? All diligence. How much effort? All effort. And then he repeats it. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. When we fail to give all diligence, you know what's going to result, what that's going to result in? That is going to result in us becoming a mediocre, average, indifferent, lukewarm Christian. If we're not giving all effort, that is what will be produced. They did not do that. And since they did not do that, Jesus says, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? They were wretched, condemned. They were helpless. Paul makes that very same statement in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He saw himself as a Jew under the law, bound in shackles by his sin, unable to break free from those shackles of himself. Says, then after he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer is Jesus. That's the answer. Miserable condition of despair. Miserable. That's the condition of those who do not have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The poor, spiritual poverty. By the way, this idea of poor, it's kind of like in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't mean that you just, you know, that you're weak or timid. It means that you are destitute. It means that you are desperate. You are desperate for help. So spiritual poverty, you do not know how desperate you are, is what he's saying. You have nothing. Blind. You're ignorant. He who is blindness is he who will not see. But they were ignorant of their condition. Naked. Their shame without Christ. They had nothing. They were unrighteous, ungodly. And so all of these things indicate the spiritual condition of the church in Laodicea. Okay, but as miserable as they were, as terrible off as they were, there was still hope. They still had hope. He says in verse In the next verse, he says, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. There was something that they could do. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, you know, Peter talks about that being refined by the fire as gold and silver. We're refined. Well, that requires suffering. But you know what comes before the suffering is that commitment to Jesus Christ, that devotion to Jesus Christ. When we're fully committed to Jesus Christ, we're then put through that fire. And so it is through our faith that we're going through that fire, holding on to Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. We are purified. And so he is saying, in actuality, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Go through the trial. Go through the hardship. They needed to be clothed with purity and righteousness. They needed to cleanse themselves. And they needed to have spiritual sight. So they needed to put on that eye salve that they talked about being able to see. They needed the spiritual eye salve. They needed the truth of God. They needed to have their eyes opened by the Word of God. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, those who did not receive a love of the truth were not going to receive the truth. And so they needed to accept the truth. They needed to receive the truth, as the psalmist says in Psalms 19 and verse 8. Or as James says in James 1, verses 18 through 25, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. We need enthusiasm when it comes to our service to God. And you know what? If our faith is what it ought to be, if our love is what it ought to be, if our hope is what it ought to be, we're going to be enthusiastic. You know, we sometimes point to some religious groups. Like Cameron was telling me this morning, there was a knock on his door the other day, and there were some ladies who had come to study the Bible with him. Now, these ladies were from a denominational church. You know, whether it be the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, or any other group, if they are dedicated enough to get out and go house to house, knocking on doors, wanting to talk to people about the gospel, I might be able to question some things, you know, their doctrine, their understanding about certain scriptures, those kinds of things. Maybe they don't have the truth. There are many people who are zealous, but not in a good thing. But I cannot question their zeal. I cannot question their enthusiasm, and I wish that we could learn from some of these folks. They have the error, but they're more committed to their error than many who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ in truth are to Jesus Christ in actuality. Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Are we really diligent in proving ourselves, presenting ourselves as acceptable before God? In Titus 2, in verses 11 through 15, you know, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all of us. It is God's wonderful mercy, His grace that has been extended in the person of Jesus Christ for every man. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. A person who recognizes the greatness, the value of that grace, has no problem submitting to its demands. As we look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we know what He's bringing with Him, our salvation, our reward. And so we are willing to give ourselves for Him. In verse 14 he says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works. That's us. That's what we're supposed to be. Zealous for good works. And these things we're to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Galatians 4 and verse 18. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. We are to be zealous for the things of God all of the time. Not just when the preacher is watching or the elders are watching or someone else who you respect is watching. It's when ever we have an opportunity to do good. Let us be zealous for God. Let us really give ourselves wholly to God. There is a real danger of apathy. Our culture engenders it. We need to be zealous for God. What about our Bible study? How much time a day do we spend actually studying God's Word? How interested are we in studying God's Word? How interested are we in studying God's Word with other people, with other Christians? How interested are we in coming together and studying God's Word? Obeying the gospel. And I don't mean just being baptized. I mean obeying the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, every day. Our spiritual growth. How diligent are we in growing as a child of God? What about our daily service to God? You know, if we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our strength, listen, you know what? This is true. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's not an elder ever going to have to call you and say, you know, we truly have been missing you at services. We would sure like to, see you again. And I said, well, we've just been so busy with things going on, we just haven't had time. Make sure you're not sick, of course. But no one who loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength is going to forsake the assembling of themselves together. They're not going to have to be begged to attend services. Right? Not going to have to beg them to attend Bible classes. Not going to have to beg them to put their name on the list to do what they can do. Not going to have to beg them. Sir, our service to God is going to come easy because we've truly put God first in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Meeting the needs of the brethren. If we meet the needs of our brethren, then we will grow and we will certainly be a people who is doing what the Lord would have us to do. And if we love God, we certainly will. Defeating sin in our life. If we truly love God, defeating sin is going to be rather easy. Not going to say it's 100% easy. They're not saying that all temptations will automatically go away. What I'm saying is you'll find your strength in Christ to overcome those things. You'll want to. Evangelism. How hard is it to talk about that which you love to those whom you love? How hard is that? If you're a football fanatic, don't have a problem talking to your friends about football. It's easy to talk to others when you love something. As many as I love, Jesus said. You know, an act of love is rebuking and chastening those who are not doing what they ought to be doing. Love will do that. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What are we passionate about? Let's take stock. Let's examine ourselves. We can overcome apathy if we change what we truly love. You know what? It's okay to be apathetic about some things. It really is. It's okay to be apathetic towards some things. You know, Justin, he's got those headphones on all the time. He's got he's got his game, his phone and stuff. Every time you see him, man, he's got that headphone on. He's walking around. He loves that thing. He loves it. He's passionate about it. You know, we're all like that. We are inseparable when it comes to things that we're passionate about. We need to be passionate about the things of God, much more so than stuff. Set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth where Christ, or set our affections on things above where Christ sits, not on things on the earth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. John says these things are passing away. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1 says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If it's materialistic, it's just vanity. It's actually just worthless. What are we truly passionate about? What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about the things of God? No, the Lord did want to save them. The door is there. He wants you to come through it. He wants you to come and knock on that door. He wants to save you. He wants you to be passionate, as passionate about Him as He was for you when He died for you. Jesus died. Can we say with Paul, the love of Christ compels us? How zealous are we? Food for thought, some things to think about. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and putting Him on in baptism. You need to repent of your sins, turn away from this vain world, and turn to Him as your Lord and Savior in obedience to His command to be baptized in His name. By faith, why don't you put Him on this morning? So that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, a life devoted and committed to Jesus Christ your Lord. That is the only way, my friend, to heaven. There is no other. That is the only way to salvation. Will you give yourself to Him? It's not that hard if your heart's in it, if you love Him, if you truly appreciate what He's done for you. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?